Good day, listeners. Jonathan Darty here with another edition of the Pure Sex Radio program. We are a listener-supported outreach of Be Broken Ministries, and our mission is to help individuals and families move from sexual brokenness to wholeness in Christ and equip others to do the same. In this episode, I chat with Mike Novotny, pastor, speaker, and author of Taboo, Topics Christians Should Be Talking About But Don't. We dive into sensitive subjects like anxiety, depression, addiction, and especially sexuality within the Christian community. Mike shares his personal journey of overcoming porn addiction and stresses the importance of open discussions in the church. We explore God's design for sex, emphasizing that understanding and obeying biblical truths can lead to healing and transformation. Mike encourages listeners to seek grace, find trustworthy confidants, and take steps toward wholeness in Christ. To learn more about Mike, his book, and other gospel resources, visit timeofgrace.org. For additional resources, visit bebroken.org or check out links in today's show notes. And friends, of course, we'd always love it if you would rate and review the podcast after listening to help others find it. Now let's dive into this exciting conversation with Mike. Well, all right, Mike Novotny, welcome to the program.
Hey, thanks so much for having me, Jonathan.
Yeah, I was excited that one of our mutual sort of ministry colleagues and friends was able to let me know about you. And so I got to learn a little bit about you in terms of reading up on your book. And that is one thing that we're going to talk about. You're the author of a book entitled Taboo, Topics Christians Should Be Talking About But Don't. And so first thing is I'd love for you to give our listeners maybe just a little bit of your own kind of story and background. And how did you get to a point of writing this book? Like, why'd you do this?
Yeah, that's a good question. It's a book about anxiety, depression, suicide, alcohol, pornography, sex, sexual intimacy, divorce, addiction, abuse, abortion, race, politics. So I sometimes look myself in the mirror and say, why did I write this book? I would say it should come with like a free stick of deodorant. So you're fully prepared to engage in taboo conversations. It really came out of my own spiritual story. I was a kid who grew up in church, a really great Bible teaching church. I had a really influential pastor who inspired me to start reading the Bible on my own every single day. So I was a Bible believing, church going, devotion doing, Jesus loving, Christian kid who was also at the same time addicted to pornography. And as much as I hated that sin, like with so much of myself, I kept going back to it. And I memorized like all the sections of scripture that you turn to in this struggle, you know, Romans 7, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Thessalonians 4. Like to this day, I could probably recite most of those passages. And yet what I experienced is that my habits and my behavior didn't really change until I was willing to talk about taboo things. That until I stepped into the light and kind of embraced the wisdom of James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. To me, in my sexual journey, that was the biggest game-changing moment, not when I first grabbed my Bible or first went to church, but when I first talked about this kind of shameful, embarrassing, taboo thing, stepped into the light, and was blessed by Christian community.
So let's actually talk about that a little bit before we get to a few sections in the book that I want to try to highlight. One is, what was the main hurdles that would prevent you from talking about those things? And what was it that eventually got you over those hurdles to finally talk about these taboo things?
Yeah. Jesus said the devil is the father of lies. And I think one of his most persuasive lies is, don't say that. Just pray more next time. You won't do it again. These people will judge you. Someone will gossip about you. You know, there's just a million. I didn't have any like proof. Oh, if I told my pastor or if I told my friends, like I came to all of these conclusions and assumptions that if I confessed my sin, it would go bad for me. And what do you know? When I did, the opposite happened. And instead of being judged or shamed, I was loved and encouraged. I was prayed for. I was reminded of the gospel. I was told about my forgiveness. I had accountability. So yeah, I think it was just the assumption that all the Christian people in my life would act very unchristian if I told them. And I've seen that in so many people as a pastor. Like, people will confess their addictions to me and I'll ask, have you told anyone about this? No. What do you think would happen if you did? Oh man. And then what do you know? It turns out that my story is pretty common, that when you tell another Christian, they give you Jesus Christ and they respond in Christian love.
So was it an eventual sense of like, I've heard it said that when the pain of coming clean is less than the pain of staying where you are, then you'll actually take that move. What was it that finally tipped the scales for you that you said, okay, I'll do this. I mean, I might be scared or whatever, but I'll just go ahead and tell someone.
Yeah. I think just being sick and tired of being sick and tired. Mm. Like, how many times can I, it's the definition of insanity. How many times can I just tell myself, I won't do that again?
Right. So, and then do it again. Yeah.
Right. But, you know, finally the logic caught up to me that this isn't working. And it's not because church isn't powerful or the Bible isn't spirit inspired, but it's the church and the Bible that's telling me to live in the light of honest confession. So yeah, I think just that exhaustion of being in the same spot that I had been for so many years was finally the shove that kind of pushed me out into the light.
Mm. And, you know, I love what you're saying there, because I think for those of us that did have a church background, so many times we can interpret what that means through the lens of our brokenness, rather than letting the truth of Scripture actually be a really clear mirror to us, right? Because what I'm hearing you say is, hey, you know what? I had all these tools and all these resources and all this truth at my disposal, but the pieces of that truth that were saying, hey, Mike, you really got to bring this out in the light. Hey, Mike, you need to tell somebody. Hey, Mike, confess your sins to one another. Isn't it amazing how that can then get skewed because it's being translated or interpreted or just rejected through our particular brokenness?
Yeah. Yeah. You're so right. How many times had I read that passage before I actually obeyed it?
And yeah. Yeah.
It's kind of frustrating to think, what would have happened if I just would have done that the first time around?
And, you know, that's one of the things that I appreciate about your book, is because, first of all, you're willing to go and talk in these areas, but you're also willing to bring truth to those areas. Mm. And I think one of the things that you just mentioned that doesn't maybe get enough playtime or airtime in even our Christian circles is the fact of us responding to the truth in obedience. Mm. Can you talk about a little bit of why is that so important? Okay, it's one thing to bring these taboo topics into the light, but if we want transformation in our sexual struggles, in whatever our issues are that we've kept secret, why is that obedience piece so important to the response to truth?
Yeah, I would say all of life is like that. I can read a book on exercise, but that does not give me a strong body. It's just maybe the first step of knowledge that gets me there. I could read 7 things that the best husbands do, but if I think that's the end of the journey instead of a step along it, I mean, we obviously know that knowledge is powerful, but it is never the end of the equation. And yeah. So we shouldn't be shocked that with God, it's the same. What did Jesus say? Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it.
Right.
So when Christ talked about the blessed life, you know, he talked about that. This is a good word, and if you put it into practice, it will bless you.
Yeah. You know, I would almost say we're missing one word in that little phrase of knowledge is powerful. I think it should say knowledge applied is powerful,
yes.
Right?
Yeah. So that's good.
So let's jump into the book. You have a pretty big section in the book. In fact, it looked like the section around all the various topics of sexuality had 8 chapters. So that's a pretty big chunk of the book. Now, we're not going to be able to cover every single thing, because, I mean, even in the intro, you listed about 15 things that it's like, okay, Mike, you might have been out of your mind writing on all of these topics. But because our ministry is really honed in on the sexual brokenness pieces and trying to help people go from sexual brokenness to wholeness in Christ, there were 3 particular chapters that I really wanted to kind of hone in on. You start that whole section with a chapter entitled Sex is Good. Hmm. So why should we start there?
Because that's where the Bible starts. The Bible's really honest about sexual sin and impurity and immorality. And I think sometimes because that's so powerful and frequent in the scriptures, that that begins and often dominates the whole conversation. So if you grew up in a Christian home or at a Christian church, how often do you hear from your pastor or your mom or dad that sex is good, that sex is God's idea, that before sin in Genesis 3, there was sex in Genesis 2? You know, the serpent didn't slither into Eden and bring sex with him. Instead, it was God himself that said the man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So maybe as a Christian community, we've kind of, for understandable reasons, drifted towards the don't be careful side of things, where there's whole chunks of scripture like Genesis 2, Song of Songs, where God is saying, do. Yes, enjoy. I made this for you. And to me, that's so important, because what I see are a lot of people who are really biblically serious and passionate about Jesus, that they actually live with a lot of sexual brokenness and dysfunction because they don't know. I've just been told no and don't and stop and resist and beware. And then I get to my marriage. And it's like my emotional approach to this is like, it's guarded and it's cautious.
Like fearful, yeah.
Yeah, or shameful. How can I talk about my sexual desires in a positive way, or what I like or what I don't, or what I would like to try or what I don't feel comfortable? Like, how can I talk about that if I don't believe deep in my heart that sex is a good thing that God gave to us?
Mm-hmm. So paint a picture for us about, and I know we can't go into all of this because there's an arc from the beginning to the end of scripture that ties to marriage and this imagery and all this kind of stuff. But can you give us a thumbnail sketch of what is God's design for sex and sexuality?
Oh, yeah, that is. We have 3 hours to talk together. Is that right?
Thumbnail sketch, you know.
Yes, thumbnail sketch. You're talking to a pastor. We're
right,
terrible.
Exactly.
Yeah, you know, I always like to say that the things that God created are meant to be little glimpses of future glories.
Mm-hmm.
So when I think of the beauty of nature, like, wow, just breathtaking. God gave me my eyes and ears and all my senses to just say, wow, if a created thing can make me feel this awestruck and humbled, imagine the creator God. Or think of friendship. If just like being with your friends, you're totally yourself, your face hurts from laughing. If a human friend can do that, if Jesus calls you his friend. So I think of all these that, you know, the whole earth is full of God's glory. And I would put sex into that category, that God created sex as this very human fleshly experience that is filled with, when done right, connection, pleasure, excitement, as like, wow, if sex is this, if there's like heights of euphoria and pleasure that can happen through an earthly experience with another human being. And I'm not saying our connection with God is sexual in any way, but if physically that can happen, what will happen to my soul when I see the most thrilling, beautiful, interesting person that my brain can't even comprehend? So that's really, I think sex is a worship thing, because as good as it can be in its best forms, it is just like an appetizer or the movie trailer of a greater glory that's coming when we see the face of God.
Yeah, and I love that, because obviously the God's design in sex is there's an intimacy within a covenant. Well, where do we hear that? That's the gospel, yeah. Right? There's intimacy within a covenant. And why then is it so important that if we're going to deal and try to address all the various aspects in which our sexuality can become broken through pornography and abuse and all other kinds of ways in which there's brokenness sexually, why is it so important that we understand God's design if we want to address all these brokenness issues?
Yeah. Yeah. If you don't know what a thing is supposed to be, how will you recognize the deviation from the ideal? You know, if I don't know what a straight line is, then will I recognize a crooked one? And so, you know, maybe people are like, well, I don't know, porn is normal. And of course you got to, you know, move in and sleep with people to see if you're sexually compatible. Like, and we can't figure out why isn't this working for us? But if we understand, okay, in the very beginning, here was the purpose for which God designed sex, not just for a brief moment of pleasure with some relative stranger, but as this expression of closeness within the covenant, as you put it. So I think you got to understand the design and the ideal before you know how to evaluate an experience. And that's why I love where the Bible starts.
So before we move on to the other chapters, what do you think are some of the roadblocks? I mean, as a pastor, you know, as you're dealing with people, what are some of the roadblocks for people actually embracing this idea, this truth that sex is actually good?
Yeah. Maybe some good homework would be if you grew up in a really rigid, you know, sex is bad, just close the Gospels for a few weeks of your devotions and read Song of Songs on repeat and realize this is what Jesus said is inspired scripture. And just see how free and liberating and open. It's just amazing to me that that book is in the Old Testament. I love it. Right. So I would start there. And then the implication becomes if the Word of God can talk in such open and beautiful ways, certainly within a marriage, we can talk in similar ways, can't we? I mean, I wonder how many people listening have ever had, much less frequently have, just open conversations about our sexual intimacy. We might revisit our budget every year. Are you happy? How did it go? What could we do better? We might talk about parenting. Okay, this is a new stage. How are we going to do this well? But when sex, even within marriage, becomes taboo instead of just being inherently good and from God, it just stifles problem solving. It robs us of opportunities. So I would say that to people. If you're kind of stuck on this, you know, realize where God starts, where God goes in the song, and then just, you know, you're going to stumble your way through this. But let's just have open, healthy, robust conversations about sexuality because we can and God wants us to.
Absolutely. Yeah, what's the old saying? You know, God's not ashamed to talk about what he created. You know, there's a sense in which, you know, we're the ones that with our sin bring the shame into the conversation.
Yeah, for sure.
So let's move on. Then you've got another chapter that says sex is work. So what actually makes sex hard work? I mean, you're talking about it's good, but now you're saying there's some hard work involved here.
Yes. Yeah, you know, porn messes with us in a whole bunch of ways. But I think a huge way, I can speak personally, a huge way that it messed with me was if my impressions of sex were shaped by porn for all those years, and then I get married, well, in porn, you don't have to work for sex.
It's easy, right? Yeah.
You knock on the front door, you wink, you buy, and then boom, it's like the best, you know, most euphoric sex in an instant. And so to realize, I sometimes say to make love well, you have to love well. And that if you're going to be a good lover, open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 13, because the best lovers are patient and kind and not self-seeking and not easily angered. And they keep no record of wrongs and they rejoice with what's true. So I think expectations are everything. And if I show up and like take off my shirt and think, I've ignored my wife all week, but now look at this. I'm like, she's going to be totally into me. Like, that's going to blow up in me really, really fast. But if I think, man, sex is the fruit and not the root, that I'm going to plant little seeds of love and try to serve her well and speak her love language and deal with her stress and lend a hand and communicate well. And, you know, if you lay that foundation, sex, instead of being obligatory or forced, or I suppose I should, because I'm a Christian and I should serve my spouse, it becomes a get to and a want to instead of a have to or supposed to.
Yeah. Let's talk about that a little bit that you're touching on there, because, you know, there's, as a pastor, you're obviously going to be very familiar with that whole yada idea, right? In terms of the intimate knowing. So let's explore that a little bit, because I think I love the fact that you're saying, hey, sex is not the root, it's the fruit. But even in saying that, I can already hear some guys that have been trained by pornography to go, oh, so what you're saying is the hard work I need to do here, Mike, is change my tactics a little bit. The goal is still the same. I just want to have sex. But now you're just saying, change my tactics a little bit so that I can get to that fruit a little faster. Can you talk? Can you kind of slow these guys down and back them up and say, wait, let's talk about what that intimate knowing means in terms of what God's trying to declare there that encompasses sex, but it's not the aim. Can you talk a little bit about that? That really the knowing is what's at the heart here.
Yeah. Yeah. Great. Great insight. None of us wants to be used. So if I go to the mall and someone's super kind to me because in the end they just want me to buy their product, I kind of get a little moody about your kindness. because you're just using me for something you want. And who would have thought? No one wants to get married and have their spouse do nice things because they're using them for sex. That's the most unsexy thing there could be. So I would say it's good of you to desire to want to make love with your husband or wife. But if the ultimate goal is making love and the actual acts of love become just tools to manipulate to the end that you want, I mean, that's going to backfire on you really fast. And then every time you try to serve your spouse, they're going to be skeptical of your motives. So if you can ask God for the humility, like let love be the goal, and God willing, and give me the patience to wait for the right time, let making love be the thing that comes out of someone who knows that they've been loved well. That, honey, I'm going to lend a hand whether you want to be intimate with me tonight or not. I'm going to try to serve you in Jesus' name, whether we're intimately connecting or not. Because I can tell you what, just shaped by porn, like I've been through stages where I pushed too hard and served too little, and it just did not work out. So I've had to learn the hard way through many years that who would have thought people like to be loved instead of being used?
Yeah. I think I love that, because in some ways, what you're bringing in here is the whole idea of the golden rule in many ways, right?
Yeah, that's good.
I mean, you want to treat others the way you would want to be treated. None of us want to be used, so why would I use this other person? Can we talk a little bit about what are some maybe tools to help us get better at this knowing, both ways, for husband and wife? Like, maybe even give some examples of what maybe has worked in your relationship, you know, just of what does it look like to get better at this intimate knowing without the ulterior motive?
Yeah, that's good. I think it's actually not complicated if it's just a priority for you. So I've said to our church family before, guys, if you would approach your marriage like you do your fantasy football team, because here's what you do in fantasy. I'm not sure if you do fantasy at all, but you know, every single week you're examining the data and you're making decisions based off it. So, okay, this running back is playing against this defense, so maybe I'm not going to start him this week. Or, ooh, we're going up against this team who's amazing, so I'm going to pick a different. Like you just look at you don't have to spend hours and hours, but you just look at the data that's in front of you and you make decisions off of it. If we could do the same thing with our spouses, like what data do I see? Oh, look at her calendar. That's crazy busy. Holy cow. She's like, doesn't even have time to get lunch that day. Like I bet really fast. You don't have to be you don't have to be an Einstein of a husband to like, oh yeah, I could help out with the kids here. Or maybe I could do one of her chores before she gets home. Like data that leads to decisions. And the more frequently you do that, I just think leads to a person who, if you do what your wife asks you to do, you're a good husband. If you anticipate what she wants you to do, you're a great husband. And I actually think anticipating, you don't have to read her mind. I think there's plenty of data there that would lead you to the best, most God-pleasing decision.
Now let's go even a little bit deeper than that, because I think that's beautiful. And the way you said it was, if, you know, if we make love the goal, like if that's a priority. But even that, I can hear some people going, where do I get started on that, Mike? I mean, I've been spending so many years making my desires, my lusts a priority. I don't feel like this is something I can just flip a switch and go, now all of a sudden I'm going to be this selfless Jesus-like lover, you know? So let's really put some, you know, cookies on the bottom shelf here of like, what are just the baby steps of saying, how do I shift my entire paradigm?
Sure.
Of thinking of me first to actually starting to think of others first.
Yeah. I think if you just asked your wife, hey, I want to be a great husband to you. I know I've had good days and a lot of bad days at that. If there's three things I could do this month that would make you happy to be married to me, what would they be? Can you imagine the look on her face if you asked her that? Like, wow, yeah. I want to be a better partner to you. I want to love you like Jesus loves us. Help me do that. I was thinking I could do A and B. Do you agree with that? So, I mean, you can throw her a slow pitch and I bet she'll swing at that. And I bet she'd be very grateful for it and say, you know, I want to get to the point where I just can, I don't have to ask you this question, but right now I just don't know where to start. So can I ask you? How can I help? It's a simple question that yields really beautiful results.
And I think for the guys out there, that's brilliant that you just said, what are three things? Because she's probably got 12, you know, that you could do. But if you start with three, just, and for the wives that are listening here, take the three, you know, take the win if he's going to be willing to ask you that. So
yes, yes.
Now this other chapter that I wanted to focus on, I love the title to it. You say sex is fiery. So how exactly is sex fiery?
Yeah. So I looked up, I'm a big research guy. So when I preached these three sermons on sex, I opened up my like Bible search engine and I looked up every single passage in the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation that used the word sex or sexual. I found 77 uses of that word. And get this, all of them, all 77 of them were warnings. So the Bible does say that sex is good, but in all the passages where it's explicitly mentioned, it's flee from sexual immorality. You know, if your right eye causes you to sin, you know, where Jesus is really serious about the damage of sexual sin. So I decided to call that message sex is fiery because I have a fireplace in my home. I live here up in Wisconsin, so it gets cold for like 14 months out of the year. I thought about that. I love making fires. There's just something so beautiful about having a book and my family in the room and playing board games. But if you would compare like the cubic footage of my home to the cubic footage of where I keep that fire, you know, it's a little box by like 2 feet by 1 foot by 1 foot. So I contain this thing that I love into a very, very restricted space. And obviously we know why, because if I tried to build a fire in the kitchen or on the deck, it's going to go very, very badly for me. So I think that's the Bible's description. Sex is good. God loves sex as much as I love the fire in my fireplace. But God is very restrictive when it comes to sex because he knows just how fast and how much damage it can do. So does God want you to wait until marriage? Yes. Is he okay with pornography? No. If you're not happy, is he okay with you flirting with a woman from work? No. If you're super committed and you're already engaged, can you have sex yet? No. Like he is admittedly very, very restrictive to heterosexual post-covenant, post-vow, post-wedding day sex. And people think he's stingy for that or unloving. But just like the fire in my fireplace, God knows what he's seen enough human beings to know here's what happens when we keep sex in the fireplace of the marriage covenant, and here's what happens when we take it out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think there's even a, you know, one of the metaphors that I will use is that there's a power there because I'll use the metaphor of water. That actually the more you restrict and tighten the boundary around water with, let's say, a pressure washer, you get more power out of that. So yeah. I think God is saying there's something very, very powerful that I've intended to put this tighter boundary around because I want you to experience that in the context in which I've designed it for. So I think on both sides of this, it's like you can look at what happens if fire gets out of a fireplace and the destructive effect. You can also look at the incredible effect of when you restrict and tighten down water, it's more powerful in being able to clean and knock things out of your life or whatever. Let's talk a little bit then because of the fact that there is this component of the destructive nature of sexuality that steps outside of those boundaries that God has given it. How can we start to mature, or what does it take to mature in sexual self-control?
Yeah. You know, something we often forget about, there's obviously tips like accountability groups and, you know, Covenant Eyes and other filtering softwares. There's the power of prayer. It really strikes me, though, in Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about what can help us live a self-controlled and godly life. And what he says helps us and what teaches us is the gospel and the grace of Jesus. So I don't want to miss that. We often jump to like bad behavior, good behavior, what do I do? But there's just something about God's unconditional love for people who've messed up for the thousandth time that is just so like heart stirring. And it changes us from the inside out instead of just behavior modification. as part of my doctorate, my doctoral project was preaching on pornography. So I had a chance to read, I think, like 50 books from the Christian sphere on pornography and sexual intimacy. And I'll tell you what, it is pretty shocking, even within our circles, how many books, how many ministries will talk about sexual sin without ever giving sexual sinners the gospel.
Mm.
Which is the thing we need the most, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you could fix my marriage, but if you haven't restored my relationship with a holy God, my judgment is coming. So I would really want to say, you know, there's for sure some really good steps and tips, and I'm sure you share a lot of them, and I do too. But just to tell people who are listening and still struggling, like, Jesus was the friend of sexual sinners. In fact, he had a reputation for hanging out with them. And you can believe that the Corinthians and the Ephesians and the Thessalonians and the Romans, you know, in Greek and Roman culture, they had so much sexual baggage in their past. And yet the gospel of the cross declared them holy and pure and righteous in the sight of God. So I would encourage listeners to run back to the cross as much as they run to the mirror to self-analyze their own behavior. And then look at Titus chapter 2. It's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to worldly passions and to live a self-controlled life.
Yeah, I love that you said that. Our core value in our ministry is grace.
Mm.
It's funny. I mean, it's not funny. There's a little bit of sadness to it. You know, I've been doing this for over 20 years, and it's been a little bit disheartening to me when Christians will come to us for help and find it that it's unique. That we have grace at the foundation of our ministry.
Wow.
And I said, well, that's the foundation of the gospel. How could we have any other foundation than grace?
Yeah.
And so it's like, I do think there's even a training that needs to be going on within the body of Christ, because there has been an infiltration of all these other ideas that get ahead of the gospel. And these tools and tips and everything, they may be great advice, but if they're not rooted in that grace of the gospel, then we're back into just a performance-based, you know, recovery system.
That makes me so happy to hear. Yeah.
What are some, just kind of some final closing words that you want to share with anybody out there that is either saying, hey, you know, I got some taboo subjects in my life. I haven't crossed that line of bringing those into the light. And just what would you say to anyone that, to help them kind of take their next best step on this journey?
Yeah. Yeah, I would say, I say to a lot of people who come and confess to me, like, who's one person that you get along with? Might be your brother, might be your friend, might be a guy from church. I'd say, go grab a drink, grab a cup of coffee, and just share something, like, maybe not totally on the deep end, but like, let's get at least up to our knees in the water of honesty and see how they respond to that. And if they respond with compassion or their own confession, like that's a green light from Jesus, that this is a person who is going to be a tool for you to get healing. So, you know, test the waters. We shouldn't trust everyone because not everyone is trustworthy. But if you can find that person that just responds with grace and truth and the gospel and patience and love, like, wow, there are a lot of guys and a lot of women in this world who just don't have confidants, confessors, allies, real brothers and sisters in the battle with them. So, you know, take that next step. You might not have it today or tomorrow, but if you reach out to that conversation, you're on a great path that leads to a lot of healing.
Yeah, I think that's so good, Mike. And I really appreciate you for writing this book and being with us. Where can people go to get the book and learn more about resources you may have?
Yeah, so easiest place to find Taboo would just be on Amazon. That's where we're selling most of the books. But we have a really robust ministry with a TV show, a daily radio program. I've written about 15 books now. So if you want to check out any of that, you can go to timeofgrace.org.
Awesome. Well, Mike, thanks again for being with us.
Yeah, thanks so much for having me.
Yeah. Well, listeners and viewers, we're going to put a lot of great info and resources in the show notes. We'll make sure that we get you links to Mike's book. But our role here is to help you take your next best step to wholeness in Christ. So please reach out to us. And we look forward to seeing you back here again next time on the Pure Sex Radio program. Take care.